McIntyre and his wife Melinda with us. Had an excellent lesson from Mark this morning in our Bible class, and looking forward to his lesson that'll be presented to us in just a second. Mark serves as the executive director of 20th Century Christian, and he also, because he works with that organization, has a part in The Power for Today, which is a daily devotional booklet. And he has brought the latest quarter's issue with him, and they are in a box just outside in the foyer. If you go out to the foyer and turn left, you'll see the box. And you are welcome to pick up some Power for Today if you'd like to take some home with you or distribute them to others. And be happy for you to take those and to read them. And Mark is the pulpit minister for the Hillsboro Church. He and Melinda have three children and three wonderful spouses, and they have eight grandchildren. He's one grandchild short, and I will maintain that honor. But we are delighted to have Mark and Melinda with us. Looking forward to what Mark has to share with us this morning on our anniversary Sunday. I'm delighted to present to you Mark McIntyre.
And to the best of my knowledge, we're through, so you're going to stay on top with that, Dwayne. I don't think we have any more coming, but I'm not sure we can handle the ones we have. So grateful for what you have. Thank you for letting me be with you this morning and for this very special Sunday that you have. One young man was visiting with his friend, and first time that he'd been in a church setting of any kind, and so he was curious about everything that had gone on. And when they had the prayer, he had a question about that, and he'd say, "What's that?" And the friend would kind of, you know, whisper, explain. And then when they got to the Lord's Supper, he had no idea what was going on there, and he explained that with kind of the whisper again of why they did that and what they did. And got to the contribution, and again, the explanation, why do you do that? And he explained, and then the preacher got up. And as sometimes we do, took his watch off to kind of keep up with the time. And the little boy said, "Well, now what does that mean?" And his friend said, "Doesn't mean anything. I will try to make sure that it means something, because I don't know whether it's better to be on daylight savings ending or daylight savings beginning. When it begins, everybody's sleepy. When it ends, everybody's hungry, and you're thinking you got the tent and we got lunch coming up. So I will be very respectful of the time that you have allowed me, and very grateful that you are letting me be with you." Dwayne has been the ideal host for what's taking place, and I'm thankful to get to meet Dwayne and Jane. And I can just imagine how much you appreciate their service here at River Chase. On Wednesday nights, we started in September at Hillsboro, going through a chronological study of the Bible, God's love story, a lot of chronological studies that are available. This one done by a member of the Churches of Christ. And so we've been going through that. And on Wednesday evenings, there'll be a little video devotional that takes place. And then just our encouragement for people to be a part of that reading in 39 chapters. So it'll go through May. And as we introduce that, I mentioned a book that's one of my favorites. Eugene Peterson, in his life, died a couple of years ago, but he has written a lot about the Psalms. And his book on the Psalms of Ascent has a title that intrigues me. And the title is simply, "A Long Obedience in the Same Direction." Kind of what we're all challenged to. Dwayne, I think of your service here and the way that you minister to this church and the life that you give to them, and I think those words are very fitting. Here's someone who has indeed had a long obedience in the same direction. Preachers typically move about every 3 years, or are asked to move about every 3 years, so you don't always get that option. So the idea that Dwayne's been with you through so much of the life of this church is something that is very special. And I know you hold him up in prayer as you do these elders, and grateful for the way that they've been involved as we've been sharing our time together. And just thankful to be with you. And thankful that we've been able to sing together. I know it's a little different when we've got the satellite groups, and I'm not sure how your singing was, but singing in here was great, and I'm sure it was just as good wherever you found yourself. But again, on behalf of Melinda and myself, thank you for letting us be with you. And Dwayne, thanks for the continued effort you provide to the kingdom of God and what you and Jane are doing here. And for those men who have served in elders and have already been in presence before you, what a beautiful thing for the body of Christ. A picture, it has been said, is worth, I keep hitting the wrong button. A picture is worth a thousand Now I've completely forgot what I was going to say. How about we go with this, what's on the screen? There's nothing like a picture. Picture's worth 1,000 words. That's where I was going before I lost my train of thought in 5 seconds. We like pictures. And those of us that are in that grandparent role, we can usually show you the pictures of our precious grandchildren, knowing that you don't really have any as precious as ours, and so you want to see our pictures. You don't want to show us yours. A picture has a meaning for us. And sometimes they bring back memories of what happened. Alabama, I've got a lot of reasons to appreciate Alabama. Several years ago, when I was working with the university students at Brentwood Hills, a couple of the students said, "We're going to run the Huntsville Marathon. Why don't you do it with us?" Well, I'd never run that length and really never had any plans to, but just to do something with those university students, I said, "Okay, that's a good idea. Let's plan on that." So we trained sometimes together, but we kind of kept up with each other. One of them got injured, wasn't able to run. The other one did complete the task, and at that time, Huntsville was about the closest place to Middle Tennessee to find a marathon. Well, they've grown, and there are a lot more of them now, and Nashville has its own. But at that time, everybody came to Huntsville for the marathon that was held there. And so it kind of became a habit after that first one that every year I would drive down to Huntsville, spend the night, get up and be involved in the marathon, and then head back home. Well, that's kind of the way you want your picture. You're there in your glory, coming across the finish line, no one around you. It's a nice day. And as Joe has already mentioned, even though that's how you want your race picture to look, you don't always get what you want. And I have no doubt that he could have led us in the Rolling Stones just as well as anything else. Wouldn't necessarily have been appropriate, but that's their song, and he recognized it. You can't always get what you want. Early on, when I would do things like that, I would spend the money for the race picture, because that was just part of their advertising. And I would buy the race picture to keep up with what I'd done and the involvement that I'd had. And then one of the years that I ran it, that the weather was not great. I didn't feel like it'd been my best effort. And so when the invitation came out to get the race picture, I knew I was just going to say, "Nope, not interested this year." Didn't even think about it. And then a few weeks later, a picture winds up in the mail coming to me. They had decided that year that they were just going to send the race picture to everybody. It may have been because it was such a miserable day. I don't really know their rationale, because it's a money thing to send that out. But they sent the race picture. Now, there are ways that you'd like it to look. This is not the way that you want your race picture to look. I'm the one behind there in the gray shirt, and Jerry's the one in front of me. I had no idea. At the end of a marathon, if you've ever run those kind of races, you know your mind is not on how do I look at that moment, but where's the line I can get across so I can collapse? And that's where my mind was. I am fiddling with my watch, trying to turn it off so I'll never have to know what I have done. And not until I get the race picture do I see that 74-year-old Jerry Hancock is there in front of me in that race, and he won as far as the race between the two of us. It just wasn't the way that I really wanted that picture to look. I did a little research and found out that Jerry had started running. He'd started running about the time I ended running, in his 50s. And wound up being a fairly accomplished runner, even though it doesn't necessarily look like the way it is in the way he's dressed in his gait, but he beat me. That may not be saying much, but at that moment with the picture, I thought, I'm not hanging that up anywhere. No one will ever see that again. Disappointments, they come for us. You don't always get what you want. And so as you think about your life, and if you think about what's been going on recently and in all of the challenges that have been around us, what's been your disappointment? Maybe it's hard to list, and maybe that's the last thing you wanted to do when you gathered here this morning, was to go through a list of things that have been disappointing in your life. I don't have to ask. I don't need to raise your hands if you've ever been disappointed. You're alive. You've been disappointed. You've had those moments that didn't go the way that you wanted to. And so a more appropriate question to ask in all of those disappointments is, how often have you been disappointed? How severely were you hurt? when you were disappointed, when something didn't go the way it should, or someone hurt you in some level and that disappointment came with them. Have you moved past it? And that may be the greatest challenge. To be able to move past those disappointments that we have, to be able to get through them and to move on. It's an easy prediction. You've been disappointed. There's no age barrier. And no matter what age you find yourself, those disappointments come. Sometimes they're little, sometimes they're big, and it's damaging. It starts at a very young age when those disappointments come. Parents don't parent well. Teachers are mean. Friends turn on you. You end up in a class with a bully. It's disappointments. They're there. They continue throughout life. Someone you care about betrays you. There are no children, even though you've desperately longed and prayed. You lose a job. And I wonder how many people in the last few months have had either a job loss or a job change. Child makes a poor decision. You can't find another job. The spouse you'd longed for doesn't exist. Those disappointments come, and it's a horrible way to live. Alexander Pope's quote can become the default position. Blessed is he who expects nothing, for he shall never be disappointed. I know sometimes I have a rather pessimistic way of looking at life, and what I always say is that pessimists are never, they're never disappointed. Because you just expected it to go bad, so if it does, you were aware of it. If it goes good, well, not bad. It actually went well. So you never have to deal with disappointment when you are the pessimist, and that seems to be what Alexander Pope was trying to get across. Well, learning to deal with disappointment, that's a part of what life is all about. And I want us to look at some scriptures that talk about individuals who were disappointed, how they handled that, what they did to move through. Because learning to deal with disappointment is a part of developing life, and it's inevitable. They're going to come. They're going to be those things that you didn't anticipate and you didn't want to happen. It's erroneously attributed to Shakespeare. His quote from All's Well That Ends Well is close, a little hard to understand. Oft expectations fail, and most oft where most it promises. So a little easier to understand is this one that we've come up with. Expectation is the root of all heartache. What I wanted, what I anticipated, it didn't happen, it didn't come. Matthew records a painful story from one of God's heroes, and maybe one of the heroes from whom you would least expect this story to occur. Read just a moment ago was the conclusion that Jesus gave to this friend of his, this cousin, this forerunner. The one that made his ministry possible, who established the start of it. John the Baptist. And so in Matthew 11, back to that chapter, in verses 2 and 3, John has found himself in prison, not because he's done anything but tell the truth. Because he's told the truth, well, John winds up in prison. Matthew 11, beginning with verse 2. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now remember, this is John who has led the way for Jesus. He has made the path straight. He has leveled out the valleys and the mountains. But now he finds himself in prison, not where he had expected to be. Now he finds himself wondering if everything that he has lived for with what his life has been, if it really matters. It's easy to imagine the disappointment that John feels at that moment. He's expected kingdom come. And while kingdom is coming, it's not really what anyone had anticipated. Now, I don't think for John the Baptist that he looked at kingdom come as a refuge from Rome, as the idea that Israel was going to rise up with some great army and Israel was going to become the world power. I don't really think John the Baptist believed that. I do think John believed that there would be this tremendous turning to God, a repentance that came, a confession that came, a desire from the nation of Israel to be what God had called them to be. And then, it's not happening. It's just not happening. Oh, there's some followers. But everything's kind of the way it's always been. John the Baptist says, no one had before, has since thundered the power of God. When you look at the opening of his story in the third chapter of Matthew, it begins with these words. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes, he dressed a little differently. His clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. And this is not a warning of what we're about to eat in a moment. I don't think that's part of the menu. His food was locusts and wild honey. Had the wild honey, haven't had the locusts. They may be delicious. I'm sure you put enough wild honey on them. Anything tastes fairly good. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Here comes the thunder. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. I don't think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And you think about this preacher. Before the start of the ministry of Jesus Christ, it's been John in the wilderness preaching fire, thundering as he speaks. Well, seeing the full scope of what God has in his will for us is outside my human ability. I know for many of us, and I think of the young people and the changes that have come to your school situation. Some of you who are in a university or a college situation, not exactly what you'd anticipated. Those of you in the younger grades that may have been doing the Zoom meetings for time until you can reach back to a classroom setting. And the questions that we all have, when does it end? When do we get to put this behind us? When do we move on to the next phase that allows us, as I mentioned when we were together in class, to be the community that God designed us to be? When are we able to be back together? No longer with masks on, no longer with hidden faces, but able to actually recognize each other. Thankful for your name tags, they help me out. But the idea that what's next and the challenges that might be in front of us, as Paul writes to a young man that he dearly loves, a young man by the name of Timothy. And Paul thinks about Timothy, and he thinks of Timothy as one of his children. And as you listen to these words from Paul, they're kind of similar to the words that John had to say. As he sends his disciples, is he the one? Is this really happening? Or should we be waiting, expecting somebody else? Well, there seem to be those same words of disappointment in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. As Paul thinks of the relationship that he has with Timothy. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came. No one came to support me, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. You hear that disappointment? The times you've been hurt, the times you've expected something from someone and that expectation didn't come through, the times you've needed something and it wasn't there, the times you've needed someone and the someone wasn't there. And Paul just goes through that list. Here are the people that have hurt me. Here's what they've done to me. Bring me a coat. Bring me my books. Come see me. And you can feel the hurt, and you can feel the pain, and you can feel and hear the echoes of disappointment. But of greater importance, I hear faith overcome doubt as it continues. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength that so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul, aren't you depressed? Aren't you disappointed? Aren't you discouraged? Well, yeah. Look at what's happened. Look at where I am. But thanks be to God, because he knew who was by his side. The Lord throughout had stood by his side. So what do we do? How do we handle that? Because that's really the question that we have as we go through our discouragements, our disappointments. How do we move forward? How do we move through what has come to me? Because disappointments will come. Realize that. Don't have unrealistic expectations. Know that they are coming. It's a part of this world in which we find ourselves. Whether it is the failings of those that are around me, whether it is just the fact that I'm in the dynamic of a fallen world, whether it is the cruelty that sometimes exists, those disappointments will come, and I need to be aware of that. And then wallow for a while. I don't know if wallowing is something our younger people are familiar with. Those of you who have a little bit closer age to mine probably remember some of the farm, and you know the pigs would wallow, or actually we would say waller, but they would be there in that mud hole. And sometimes we want to move so fast past the discouragement and disappointment, and we forget it hurt. It stings. Now, there's a pain that's involved not only for us, but for those that are around us, and sometimes that's what's worse. The idea that those who love us most are hurting and hurting for us and hurting with us, and at the very time when they're doing that, we're pushing them away because of the pain that we feel. It's okay to wallow for a little while. It's okay to realize that's not what you wanted to happen and it didn't happen. That's part of moving on through life. But I've got to treat it the same way that God tells me to treat anger. In Ephesians, when Paul is sharing some of the wisdom of God, he reminds us, in your anger, not don't be angry, but in your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And so anger, that natural emotion that will occur, it's okay. It can get out of hand if we allow it to stay too long. Discouragement, disappointment, it's okay. But if I wallow in it too long, it can get out of hand. So I need to be able, even though I don't feel bad about it, to move past. Because disappointment without great care can turn into depression. So don't stew in the negativity of disappointment. And then put it in perspective. Perspective is difficult for all of us because everything that I view is from my vantage point, from the way that I see things and how I want them to be. Humans, especially those little humans that we call children, have been known to be a bit dramatic at times. And I know none of your children were ever that way. There was never any drama in your household. Sometimes that drama can come out because the perspective is not there. Is it really that bad that there's a hole in your sock? Are you going to be able to move forward from that moment, or is it going to destroy your day? We have the three children that Dwayne had mentioned, and we're boy, girl, boy. And it seems to benefit to have a little sweet young girl in the middle of the two boys. So I don't know how the Bowens did it with just three together. I guess you just get used to whatever happens in that household with that. But I know for Martha Lynn I've never quite understood it, but her hair had to be braided exactly right. And every now and then Melinda would be on a girl's trip and I would be responsible for Martha Lynn, which meant we're just going to have a nightmare the whole time. Because you can tell I don't do hair. And it's just fairly obvious that's not a great strength that I have. So what I would do with Martha Lynn, because it was usually a weekend when Melinda would be gone, I'd try to get to church early and find another mom. Could you help me out? Can you take care of Martha Lynn so that she won't break down into disaster because her braid, her hair, is not exactly right? Well, fortunately, she's grown past that. But often in those early days, that drama exists. And is it really that bad? I know in our moment and in our life and in our anticipation, it is. Really? Is it that bad? And then determine, what are you going to learn from it? Be a lot of lessons that have happened over these last 7 months and a lot of things that we'll learn, a lot of things that we hope we never have to put in practice again. We'll learn some things. You've learned that the body of Christ is still the body of Christ, and that nothing this world can send against it can stop your ability to be the body of Christ. And this one's a tough one, to change my self-talk, to change the way that I talk about what done, what's going on, to change that where I can begin to move forward, to stop saying that this is the end of the world when I know that it isn't. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I doubt I'm the only awfulizer in this auditorium. Awfulizers, we're the people that we hear a little bump in our car and we know we've just lost the engine, that we're going to have to replace the whole thing. So everything becomes a little bit more awful as it goes forward. And it's usually not. And so I've got to change that self-talk. I've got to change it because it's not the end of the world. And the one thing that we have, that the world outside of the body of Christ has, what we have, if it is the end of the world, praise God. That's our goal. Our goal is not forever here. Our goal is forever with Him. And then finally, don't you love to hear that word from a preacher? Finally. you assume maybe we're getting close. This is the first third. No, finally. Make a plan to move forward. And now, be realistic in that. Don't make the, I think I'll move to the Cayman Islands and retire at the age of 32 plan. That likely is not viable for you. But make a plan to move forward and start that plan. What can I do right now? I appreciate the things that you have continued to do as a church. It would have been easy to say, well, we're just not in an environment where we can do this kind of thing. But this kind of thing, and for those of you in the outlying areas, if you're still there, we have all the backpacks and all the bags of groceries that you may be able to see on the camera. You've continued on. You've made a plan, and you followed through. The pressure that has existed in these moments for those in leadership positions, your shepherds, Dwayne, the staff, as they work, that pressure's been pretty intense. Your live stream, I think, has been effective and worked fairly well. At Hillsborough, for whatever reason, we have been set with the live stream demon. And live stream has not always worked very successfully. People are not always happy. I don't understand, particularly. You got a free Sunday. No, they haven't necessarily been happy with the fact that they can't get that live stream. So we keep working, and we keep moving forward, and we keep making a plan. And our goal, what do we do now? What do we do now in preparation for the next step that God has in mind? As you listen to that reading as we started, it is the answer that came back from Jesus. He's aware because the disciples of John have come to him to say, "Are you really the one? Or do we need to look for somebody else?" And so where we started this morning is where we end. And Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." You and I have the good news. And the opportunity to continue to share that in any and every way with everybody, because the good news, no matter anything else, always was, always is, until the return of Him who is God Himself, always will be, the good news. I ran across a quote from E. Stanley Jones, who missionary author, theologian of the 20th century, that I have found especially helpful in these tough times. His quote, "The early Christians did not say in dismay, 'Look what the world has come to,' but in delight, 'Look what's come to the world.'" That's where we are. Look what's come to the Lord, to the world, our Savior Jesus Christ, who brings us to life, who even through the disappointments is faithfully there for all of us. And so that invitation's always open. It's not just a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or a Sunday night when we've gathered together and stand and share in what we call an invitation song. It's an always invitation. For anyone at any time ready to give their life to the one who is always faithful, the one who will never disappoint, the one who became flesh to dwell among us. And if you're ready, then we do have an invitation. An invitation song to realize that in coming to Him, that anywhere we find ourselves, when we're with Jesus, we are safe in His arms, knowing that He is the Son of God, that He gave His life for us, and sharing in that death and resurrection in the waters of baptism, our life is now in Him. Anywhere we are with Jesus, as we stand and sing.